somebody said it takes about 6 weeks to get back to normal after you've had a baby.
Somebody doesn't know that once you're a mother, nothing is normal.
Somebody said you learn how to be a mother by instinct.
Somebody never took a 3-year-old shopping. Somebody said being a mother is boring.
Somebody never rode in a car driven by a 15-year-old with a driver's permit.
All right. Somebody said you don't need an education to be a mother.
Somebody never helped their fourth grader with his math.
Somebody said you can't love the fifth child as much as you love the first.
Somebody doesn't have more than one child. Somebody needs to talk to Aaron Davies, Missy Hogan, or Sherry Zagetz. Somebody said a mother can find all the answers to her child-rearing questions in a book.
Somebody never had a child stuff a bean up his nose. Somebody said the hardest part of being a mother is labor and delivery.
Somebody never watched her baby get on the bus for the first day of kindergarten, or the mom and dad that left her baby at the college dorm.
Somebody said a mother can do her job with her eyes closed and one hand tied behind her back.
Somebody never helped her kid build their science project.
Somebody said a mother can stop worrying about her child after they get married.
Somebody doesn't know that marriage only adds another child, a son-in-law or a daughter-in-law.
Somebody said a mother's job is done when her last child leaves home.
Somebody never had grandchildren.
Somebody said your mother knows you love her, so you don't have to tell her.
Somebody isn't a mother.
That's right. Thank you. Thank you. Try. Okay. I wanted to ask one of the great mothers in our church to come and say a prayer for mothers. And I think you all would agree with me that Carrie Ann Lusa is a great mother. She mothers a lot of our children, doesn't she? So I'm going to ask her to start off my message by just asking God's blessings upon our children and mothers.
Pray with me. Lord, we thank you so much for this church, and we thank you for the privilege that it is to be a mother. God, we ask that you would be with all the different mothers in all the different seasons of their life, the single moms, the moms who have dads that maybe work a lot. Lord, I pray that you would be with the ladies in here who may not have children biologically, but they are a mother to many. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we know that as mothers, we don't have all the answers, but you are so gracious and so good that you provide those answers at just the right time and in just the right way. Lord, you promise in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that if we'll trust in you with all our heart and lean not to what we think, that you will direct our paths as we acknowledge you in them. Lord, we just love you and we thank you for the love that you show us when we are so undeserving. I ask that you bless this service. Lord, if there is a mom, a dad, a child in this room that does not know you, I pray that today, Holy Spirit, you would just draw them. Draw them to you, that today might be the day of salvation for them, that they might start that beautiful relationship with you. God, we thank you again for this service. Be with Pastor Keith as he presents the words you have given him. In Jesus' most precious name I pray, amen.
Amen. If your mother is still living, you're a very blessed person, because today you can try to, in words at least, tell them how much you love them, and I hope that you'll do that today. When I was a kid, it was probably in the early 60s, I was 7 or 8 years old, my brothers and I, we had this little club, it was called the Sunshine Club, and we wanted to do something special for our mom, so we kind of pooled all of our resources had a little over a dollar, you know, $1.07, I think, if I remember right. And that's a lot of Coke bottles. You remember when they used to pay you 2 cents to return Coke bottles? And man, that's 50 Coke bottles. That's a lot of riding up and down the streets on your bike looking for bottles. And so we went to the local drugstore. It's called Crank's Drugstore. And they had the very best, most elegant perfume you could imagine. We bought a bottle for 75 cents. So you knew it was really good stuff. It was a pretty big bottle, too. And so we had 25 cents left. And so we thought, well, let's buy Mom some flowers. Well, you look at for flowers, even in the 60s, that wouldn't buy anything, would it? So one of my brothers, I think as Mark said, you know, there's flowers all over the neighborhood. All you have to do is go pick them, and you can have more than a dozen roses. Just go find a rose bush, you know. They're free. So we got a soup box. You know what a soup box is? In the old days, they didn't have them on hangers. They would fold them up and put them in a soup box. It was about like that, and you would open the lid, a cardboard kind of box. And so we went around the neighborhood. We all got a pair of scissors. We said, we'll meet back in this place in about 20, 30 minutes. And so we went through the neighborhood, you know, the Miller's house and Atkins house and the different houses around the neighborhood. And with our scissors, we just cut all the flowers we needed, you know. Now, my mom started getting phone calls from the neighbors. What are your boys doing in my neighborhood cutting all my flowers off? Well, it was hard to be mad at us, but it's hard to return them. But that was our effort to tell moms how great she was. You all have a story like that, don't you? Something that you did special for your mom. Something that shows how much you really cared for your mom. And when you did that, what it really demonstrated, mothers, if you'll think about this for a minute, you have the hearts of your children. They're looking to you. And you have that soft spot that a dad can't fill. Your hug might be the only hug, and that sincere love that you have for your child might be the only true love that that kid has in his life. He needs you there. He needs you to teach him. He needs you to bring him into a place to where he can know who Jesus is. He trusts you completely. There's very few people in this world that he could ever even, you know, give his heart to, let alone really trust them. And in the passage that we're looking at today, Titus ministers to a very ungodly people in an environment that's much like ours as Christians today. The Cretans and the island of Crete, they were legendary for their immorality. And it says this in Titus chapter 1, verse 12. One of them, talking about these Cretans who were prophets, said of their own, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's the background of this kind of situation that he's going to be talking about mothers and their responsibilities to their children. And Christian women were trying to be godly in that day, but man, the whole culture was against them. And Paul encourages these older women to teach the younger women. And he was trying to teach mothers how to be godly mothers in an ungodly world. That topic is just as fresh today, isn't it? This is ancient advice, I think, with contemporary power. And it's all about relationships. So when we look at this passage, I want you to hear a couple truths. The first one is that it instructs us to love our husbands. That is very vital. You know, most of us as adults never realized how important it was that our mom and dad loved each other as kids because we modeled our life after them. And so God's word asks them to love their husbands. Titus 2 verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands. It's a unique word for this word for love. It's not really agape like what most of the time we see. It has parts of the word for sozo, which is that word that means to save. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words defines it, this word sophondidzo, as four different kind of thoughts, that it restores one to his senses. Now we're talking about wives loving their husbands. Men, would you say that our wives sometimes restore us to our senses? They keep us on a level ground. It means to moderate, to control, to curb, to discipline. It means to hold one to his duties. It means to admonish, to exhort, earnestly. And success is that which is a long walk in the same direction. And so what makes us successful is when we give balance to our home. Isn't that an important word in our home? That you don't just go off crazy doing one thing or another, whether it's in sin or whether it's in just being so strict that you can't. There's a balance to all these things. I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. This passage lays down the principles that should govern our homes, and especially with husbands and wives, that they should be the desire of each other. And that's what God's will is. That's the way that God made us in homes. And wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Look in this first passage in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So there's a parallel going on here. It's talking about how that God made the church after the same semblance of how he made the home. What was the first thing that God created? He created the home, didn't he? And so he's trying to say that the way that I made a husband and wife is exactly the way that I'm going to make the church and the body of Christ. And so then he goes on, therefore the church is to be subject to Christ. So let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. So we'd all say naturally, wouldn't we, that we are to be in subjection to Christ as the head of the church. Would we all agree with that? Amen? Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that God's going to push things on us that we don't like? No, he does it for our very best. We're open to godly leadership is what it's saying, isn't it? And then it says that wives are to be the same way to their husbands, that we're open to godly leadership. Now, here's where the problem breaks down is when the men are not leading godly. Ladies, it's hard to follow a man who's not following God, isn't it? So that's the struggle that men have, is to try to be putting Christ first in their lives. It goes on to say, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So just like Christ died for his church, husbands, we are supposed to die for our wives. And to actually means to give ourselves in their place. Love means to not be selfish. It's to put them first. So when it says, husbands, love your wives, it's never about us. It should be about our wives. Now look down in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives even as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Now once again, there's that parallel. Men, we'd never just blatantly do something mean to our body. You know, you wouldn't get a hammer and just slam your thumb, would you? Now, sometimes you accidentally do those things. Man, it really hurts. And just like we would nourish our own body, we should nourish our wife and our family. That gives us an insight to how we as fathers are supposed to live. And it goes on to say, doesn't it, in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, the home is just a picture, isn't it, of the church. You have a home church. You ought to be a member of a church somewhere. That's your home, right? You have your home church, and then you have your home, your physical home where you go. And that physical home ought to be the same kind of direction and structure as your spiritual home. He goes on to say this, nevertheless, let each of one you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Wives, if I could just kind of give you a little help with that, I tell you, your husband, if he felt respected rather than demeaned or brought down, he would cross the seven seas for you. Do your best to encourage him. And here's the cool part about this. These are all about relationships, aren't they? And when you make these relationships as a priority, there's really some wonderful results that come about of it because of it. The priorities of a wonderful home gives two great benefits. The first one is that the wife and the husband will be the most fulfilled. You know, that is the greatest life. This world has some really perverted kind of stuff going on, doesn't it? I mean, some weird kind of stuff. You know, the best life is the life that God sets up for a home. A husband and a wife, they're most fulfilled when they're walking in unity together. And then check this out. The children will learn how to have a successful marriage. They will model your marriage. Now, what scares me to death is we have so many divorces and so many kind of bad situations going on that kids growing up, they have no clue what is really godly. I mean, we might think that's normal. Well, it's normal. Everybody gets divorced. That's not the way it's supposed to be, is it? And so when you live for God and your home models God's home, the church, then wonderful blessings happen. You have a great life together, and you also have kids that grow up. Now, aren't we concerned about our kids, ladies? That they grow up to meet godly men that are godly ladies that will help them. Now there's all kinds of dangers in this world, and there's all kinds of tragedies that happen in our lives. So it's very important that you attack life together. And there are going to be problems that happen. If you don't have problems right now, sorry to bust your balloon, but there's coming some, aren't they? I mean, all of us are going to have problems. And the problem is better when you have a marriage that works together. You see, a problem only reveals your real state in life right now. And when you hit a problem in a situation that's bad, it'll just really reveal how much you're trusting in God. And so those are the essential parts to making personal happiness in the home. It goes on to say this on how mothers in an ungodly world live a godly life by not just loving their fathers, but also to love your children. Titus 2 verse 4, it says that they admonish the young women to love their children also, right there in the bottom, isn't it? To love their children. Now, let me just kind of ask something here. How many would just admit that our kids have way too many things? Would anybody just be honest about that? Yeah. How many of us grandparents don't really care, right? Like, I mean, you give them what they want. We shouldn't be like that because we undermine our kids' kids. But the responsibility is this, that sometimes just because we give them everything that they want doesn't mean that it's necessarily for their good. If you love children, you always give them what's best for them, not just what they want. And can kids make a ruckus when they want something? Oh my goodness, they just wear you out with it. So you have to really, you know, hold to your premise on what is the best for them. Loving children does not mean giving them everything they want, making sure that they keep up with the world, making their own religious decisions. Kids get up in the morning and go, I don't want to go to church. Too bad. We go to church on Sunday morning, right? They don't get up on Monday morning and go, I don't want to go to school. Well, they might say that, but guess what? They just kind of get their little fanny on the bus, don't they, right? Because that's what's best for them. Until they're able to make their right decisions, then you do what's best for them. So what is best for them? Well, loving children requires several things. First of all, discipline. Proverbs 23, 13, and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. Check this out. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod and save his soul from death. You know, everybody kind of gets freaked out when you talk about disciplining children. Like, no, don't hurt that kid. You know, man, we got so many. How many of y'all got spanked when you were kids? Wow, look at that. You guys got busted good, didn't you? Connor, you raised your hand. They spanked you? Look how damaged you are too, right? It doesn't damage a child to spank a child. Now, I know that's really politically incorrect, isn't it? But when you... The Bible says that when you discipline that child, and in very rare situations, I made kind of fun of that. In very rare situations, does a child need a physical discipline if you deal with him at the point at the point of disobedience? But when it happens, the Bible says that you're saving his soul. You know, it's really important that when you discipline, that the mom and the dad are on the same page together. Would you agree with that? Amen? There's a little boy sitting on the front steps, and he was kind of cradling his head, and his dad came home from work, and he said, Son, what's wrong? Little boy just kind of, Son, what's wrong? He said, Well, just between us, Dad, I'm having trouble getting along with your wife too, you know? I don't know who the policeman is in your house, who's the one that meets out the discipline, but you both need to be on the same page with that. You need to be together with that. Secondly, instilling the Christian worldview. When I say that, there's a lot of things that are going on in our society that are not biblical. Don't put up with that. You give them what God gives them. Amen? Follow along what God says. You know, even in our secular schools, I think it can be very dangerous. Even secular colleges, the statistics say that Christian kids that go into secular college, 75% or more come away with their Christianity eroded because of the premise of secular education. I'm just telling you, I'm just warning you, be careful where you send your kids. They need a Christian worldview. Also, teach them to love the Lord Jesus. Jesus needs to be a topic in your house. You need to be talking about him. You need to be sharing the things of Jesus. You need to be having devotions. Now, you don't have to say, okay, well, we're sitting down having devotions right now. But tell them stories of Jesus. Be exciting about it. Share with them how much Jesus loved you, how you accepted Jesus as your Savior. And then ask God to mold their heart and make it soft for the gospel so that they too would accept the Lord. Wouldn't every single one of us this morning want all of our children, all of our family in heaven? Wouldn't it break your heart if one of them wasn't there? And then care for their spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. They need someone who will raise them to follow God in every area of their lives. Every child's completely different too, isn't it? Some of them are emotionally stable. Others are emotionally basket cases, aren't they? And you deal with that. And then different phases of a child's life. My whole point is here, don't let your children raise themselves. And by all means, don't let a television raise your children. Amen? You raise them. Intentionally focus on their true needs. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5 says this, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Isn't it amazing to see a child born? It's like witnessing the opening day of creation, isn't it? Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them, and they shall not be ashamed. And so here's this idea of, your children, as many as you can have, there's always room for one more plate at the table, isn't there? And you brag on them. They are a blessing from God. So love your children. Let me ask you a question. How many grandparents do we have here in this room? Aren't grandkids a hoot? You know, the Bible talks about grandparents. 2 Timothy 1:5. "I am reminded of your sincere faith." He's talking to Timothy, young Timothy. "A faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Boy, I'm so glad that Lois decided she was going to take attention to little Timothy. Timothy became one of the great men of the Scriptures. Grandparents, your kids need you to help in the spiritual raising of your children. And the principle is this, is because you've been down the road a little longer. When I was a parent at first, how many would admit with me that you had no idea how to raise children, right? I mean, wow, I still struggle with that, you know? And yet, parents will help you as you guide and talk to them and to lead them to follow the Lord. So godly mothers love their husbands, love their children. And then it talks about developing Christian character. That is vital today in mothers. In Titus verse 2, chapter 2, verse 5, it says this, "To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." So here's the Apostle Paul telling these older women who've been down the road a little bit longer, life is kind of, they can begin to see it all. He's given them some guidelines to teach young women. And if you want to turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 5, he gives these things. He says, first of all, to be in self-control. The King James says to be discreet. Wow, we need a little bit more of that, don't we? To be sensible. New American Standard Bible says that. The NLT says to live wisely. When we talk about self-control, we're talking about being sober-minded. It means that you know what's going on around you. You see where your kids are hanging out. You don't much like that. You need to know what's going on in their lives. You know what I'm saying? Ask some questions. It talks about how that this fruit of the Spirit of sober-mindedness, being alert to the things that are going on you, is something that women do in a model of something that comes from within. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, it says that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. In other words, mothers, you need to be careful about how your daughters dress. Amen? Why? Because they're going for life. And they're, I call it advertising. You can't let just advertisements go on because they'll enter into relationships before they're ready for them. You have to be alert with what they're wearing. And you model that, don't you, by what you wear. Mothers should be modeling, teaching goodness and kindness and love to your children. And those qualities are best caught rather than taught. Secondly, Titus tells older women to tell these younger mothers to be pure. Verse 5, it relates to those things of commitments that they make to themselves and to God. Like in a marriage vow, it's relating to that purity that they live a pure life. Now, when God tells us to not have sex before marriage, he's not trying to just kind of, you know, ruin our lives. He's trying to help us. He's trying to give us purity in our lives so that we have not just a reputation, but you have a character about you that follows God. Women are to be chaste. They're to be modest, pure in heart and mind. Think of these things not just in dress, but also in the quality of your character. Christian mothers need to pass these on to their children. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So your best ally, ladies, especially it's talking in this passage about a husband who doesn't know God, your best impact upon him is leading a pure life following God. In other words, your life counts for God. This verse also talks about a spiritual connotation of one affecting the other. Let me kind of put it this way. In a lot of houses, one of the spouses seems to be the spiritual leader in the home. Well, when the wife lives by a spiritual conduct that is pure, then it elevates both of them because by their conduct, her husband seeks to have the same spiritual relationship with God. She wins him without a word, the Bible says. Now, the awesome part about having a great marriage is having the same likes and dislikes. And when you love the Lord and hate sin, wow, there's two that walk together. That's what Amos said. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And so when we're agreed that we're raising our home and family to follow God, then God blesses it. The walk with God is so much better when both the husband and the wife are on the journey together. This summer, I'll be married 41 years to the greatest woman in the world. How could she ever tolerate somebody like me? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you don't have to clap, but that's all right. But she is a very godly woman. She's a lot more spiritual than I am, I'm telling you. And much of it has to do with the willingness on both of our parts to make each other better. Marry someone that makes you better for God. That the Lord is the center of our lives. And as we love God more, we grow closer together. Our marriage is stronger because the Lord is in the center of our marriage, not because we're so much better than anybody else. So I ask you, do you have a great marriage? You will if both of you walk together to follow the Lord. That's probably the best advice I can give you. Secondly, or thirdly, make home a priority. It talks about working at your home. It talks about how Paul's not prohibiting women to work outside the home. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about making our homes a priority in our lives. And Christian homes take work. If you want to go just down the road with life, if you want to just kind of just go down the road and follow the world, that's easy. Just go down the river, right? But when you go against the tide, it takes work. William Barclay says it this way: it is the simple fact that there is no greater task, responsibility, and privilege in this world than to make a home. Another principle is to be good. You know, kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and it deals with doing something that is kind, that is good, benevolent toward others, having hospitality, having a giving nature. And mothers, as you embrace your children, can you feel that goodness that that child accepts that love? There's no place else on this earth that he's going to get that love. There's one more thing in this passage that talks about submitting to your husbands. We've already talked about that. That God's created an order in the home in which there's a masculine leadership in the home. He's modeling the church, isn't he? We've talked about that. And it's not just authority, but of responsibility, accountability, a loving care. Husbands, you are to lead your wives. You're to care about them. John Stott put it this way: where love and mutual respect rule the home, there will be little problem with submission on the part of the wife. Gentlemen, I want to tell you that the problem in your home is not the fact that your wife doesn't respect or doesn't submit to you. It's the fact that you're not following God. She will follow you if you're following God. Husband's not to be a dictator. He's to exercise his headship primarily by service, by serving his family, by loving them, by loving is putting them in front of himself, isn't it? And that's the same way that Jesus expressed his headship over the church. He loved the church so much that he gave himself for it. Now, all these characters are quite amongst difference from the culture of Paul's day, but in reality, they're pretty much very rare in our culture today, too. The moms, I think, is one of the toughest jobs assignment that God gives to people in this world. Can you imagine following somebody that's not following the Lord? Can you tell me how distressful that would be? Even when he is following the Lord, it's very difficult. She's got to be insightful as, this quote says, she has to be as insightful as a psychologist, as tough as a Marine Corps drill sergeant. Hopefully the language isn't the same, all right? Gentle as a nurse. A mother requires an endless supply of energy, a massive amount of patience, amen, ladies, an iron will, and recognition of the fact that if she gets sick, she had better be well before the end of the school day, right? Because they're coming home regardless. She's got to be a laborer and a managed negotiator, a teacher, an electrician, a plumber, a carpenter, just to mention a few. Wow, it's quite a job you have, isn't it, ladies? Most of you work outside the home, and when you get home, your work has just begun. I read something I think is really, it helps us understand the part of a woman, and it's called The Creation of Mothers. It's just a little story. It's a fictional one, but it talks about how God looked at creating a mother. I thought it was very fun to look at, and it says this: when God was creating mothers, he did it on the sixth day. You know what that means? It means overtime. When an angel appeared, the angel said, "You're doing a lot of fiddling with this one. What can you expect from a rib, you know?" God said, "Here's the specifications. She has to be completely washable, but not plastic. She has to have 180 moving parts, all replaceable, run on black coffee and leftovers." Amen, ladies. "Have a lap that disappears when she stands up. A kiss that can cure anything from a broken leg to a disappointed love affair. And 6 pairs of hands." The angel looked slowly and said, 6 pairs of hands? No way. And God said, "It's not the hands that caused me the problem. It's the 3 sets of eyes that the mothers have to have." Is that a standard model? The angel said. The Lord nodded, "Yes. 1 pair that sees through the closet door when she asks, 'What are you kids doing in there?' When she already knows. Another in the back of her head, what she sees, what she shouldn't, but what she knows. And of course, the ones that are in front of her that she can see when that kid goofs up. And those eyes that say, 'I understand and I love you,' without so much as saying a word." You know, the scripture talks about that, doesn't it? That a mother can move a child by looking at them, by the direction of their eyes. You've seen those looks, haven't you, kids? Huh? He goes on to say that she's my best creations. She's so much like me. She can feed a family of 6 on 1 pound of hamburger. She can get a 9-year-old to stand in a shower. The angel circled the model of the mother very slowly. She said she's way too soft. Yeah, but tough, the Lord said. You can't imagine what the mother can do or endure. But can she think, the angel said, She can not only think, but she can reason and compromise, said the Creator. Then the passage closed, the story closed by saying, now we know why God rested on the seventh day. She was his prized creation, wasn't she? You know, you think about it, all these other things that God created, but man was unfulfilled till the woman came along, and now the husband and the wife are fulfilled. What I'm saying is this, is that God created love when he created a woman. And when he says that he loves us, then we understand because we know what love means. And being a godly mother in an ungodly world isn't an easy task. So we ought to pray for our mothers. As we become adults, as we're teenagers, we ought to really value the input that they put in our lives. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I know our message has been a little bit different. But ladies, as I've talked to you, I'd like for you to evaluate and think about your home. Maybe you've gotten too busy and your kids are just kind of are on the side. They need to be right up front center, don't they? Maybe you've kind of gotten so busy that you've not been taking care of your husband. You've not been really valuing him like he needs to be. Could I pray for you? Before I pray, I just want to ask a couple questions. Who here this morning has a home that you'd like for me to pray for? Your home is kind of in disarray. Would you just raise your hand? Let me pray for your home. Yeah, a lot all over the place. Who might say, Pastor Keith, would you pray for me? Because I have a child that's wandering a long way from God. Yeah. My child's gone. I really want him to come back to the Lord. Thank you. You can put that down. Who has said, Pastor, you know, it's not anything like that. It's just like I have so much stress right now. I mean, like my world is about to cave in on me, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Pastor Keith, would you pray for me? I just got like so many problems right now.